good morning, ladies. Is it on? Can everybody hear me okay? I'll try to keep a little more centered on the microphone this morning. But if you can't hear me and you start falling asleep, that could be a problem. Well, I hope everyone got a good night of rest. And if you didn't, I hope you drank a lot of coffee. And we have several hours before us today to study God's word together. So let's just first go to him in prayer again and settle our hearts, focus our minds, open up our souls to the ministry of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your truth. We thank you, Father, for one another as we gather here to encourage each other, to get to know each other, to build friendships. And Father, we thank you for the power of your word that comes to us as the mind of Christ, comes to us as a treasure to be embraced, to be believed, and to be applied in our life. We thank you for the power of your spirit. And I just pray, Father, that you would help me to step aside and let the Spirit of God be the teacher and be the power behind this message and the power behind your word. We pray, Father, that you would change us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies, yesterday we learned that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and we stand justified by God. Because of this, we have a standing in grace before his throne, and that relates to the privilege of prayer. When we open God's word, he is speaking to us through his word. But I think this should be a conversation, not just us listening to God's word, but as we hear God's word, speaking back to the Lord, as we hear his promises, saying, thank you, God, for this precious promise to us. Help me to claim this promise. As we're convicted by his spirit, help me, Lord, to make the changes that are necessary. As we see in the word of God, his goodness, his love for us, just a prayer of thanksgiving for that goodness and for that love. Let Bible class be not just listening, but a conversation between you and the Lord. Yesterday, we looked at the sinful woman in John chapter 4 and how she encountered the grace of God in the face of Christ, how she was transformed by that grace and by that truth. Remember that he led off with grace and then he balanced it with truth. Today, we're going to find another encounter of the Lord with a sinful woman. And today, we're going to look not at God's grace in salvation, but God's grace towards us as sinful creatures living on this earth. One day we will be totally delivered from our sin nature, but as long as we are on this earth and as long as we are fallen creatures, we struggle with the issue of sin. But God's grace is there to meet us in that struggle. So would you please open in your Bibles to John chapter 8. Again, this is a story or an account that you will be familiar with. But reminders are always good. John chapter 8. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And in this encounter with this woman and Jesus Christ, we will see that the law becomes an issue with the Pharisees, but Jesus counters that with grace and truth. Let's read the account starting in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing Jesus, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Let's look at some of the aspects of this account. First, in verse 1 and 2, Jesus is up early in the morning and people are coming to him to hear the word of God taught, to hear the truth that he has to share with them. And I picture that as a very beautiful thing. Early mornings with the Lord is very precious, isn't it? And they, you know, we might go to our Bibles or we might go to our devotional and our cup of coffee early in the morning for that special time of fellowship with the Lord, but they were actually there with him. But in the middle of this beautiful time, this beautiful event, the scribes and the Pharisees come and they ruin the whole beauty of that time. They come to him trying to test him, trying to find fault in him so that they can destroy his character and turn people away from him. They had false motives, evil motives. They bring this woman and they set her in the center of the court, but the Greek isn't like, it's not like they said, "Oh, here she is in the act of adultery. Excuse me, ma'am, we would like for you to clean up and come. We're going to respectfully bring you before the Lord." No. They grabbed her up in the middle of this act, in the very act, probably scantily dressed, and they hurled her before the Lord into the dirt, onto the ground, in a violent way, in an accusing way, in a very shameful and guilt-ridden way. This was her worst nightmare. And she would have known the law, and she would have expected that that was her last day on the face of the earth. She would have expected a stoning. Now we see here the hypocritical nature of the scribes and the Pharisees, because last time I checked, adultery took two people, right? Takes a man and a woman, and yet they only brought the woman. She was caught in the very act, and I want each of you to understand, as I understand in my own life, we are that woman. Every single sin that we think, every single sin that we say, and every single sin that we do, mental attitude, sins of the tongue, overt sins, Jesus catches us in the very act. We are the same as this woman. So she is hurled before the Lord, and we are going to see his grace to her. They were testing him, but Jesus stooped down, and he took his finger, and he wrote in the ground. The finger of God. The same finger that wrote the law to Moses is now writing grace to this woman, because the law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus. So he stoops down and writes, and they persisted in asking him. In other words, they weren't giving up. "What do you say about this woman? What do you say about this woman?" They're waiting to hear the words from his mouth, "Stone her." But he will not speak those words. He stoops down again and he writes in the dirt, and whatever it was he wrote, this is one of those questions that people, you know, they try to figure out, what was it he wrote? If God wanted us to know what he wrote, he would put it in the scriptures. We don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was, it condemned those scribes and those Pharisees, and they left, the older from the younger. And then Jesus is there alone with the woman, and he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is a beautiful display of what we've been talking about, that Jesus Christ is full of grace. "Neither do I condemn you," and truth. "Go and sin no more." They are in balance in his life. So he does not... If we have just grace without truth, it's very flimsy, it's very wishy-washy, it's very sweet. If we have truth without grace, it's very hard and very harsh. But when we have grace and truth balanced, as we did in the person of Jesus Christ, this is how we should look at our life. This is how what we should receive from him, as this is what we receive in the Word of God. Later in this chapter, we're going to find that the Pharisees call Jesus a friend of sinners. And they say that to condemn him, to degrade him, to criticize him. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, amen. Amen. That means he's your friend and he's my friend. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. So this is where we see Jesus, this woman, have an encounter with the grace of God in the face of Christ. And I think that we have all had such an encounter where we have had terrible failures, terrible sins in our life, and yet we encounter the grace of God to pick us up, to clean us off, and to say, go on your way and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. We should also learn from this lesson not to condemn one another, not to judge one another. If Jesus doesn't condemn and judge our brothers and sisters, neither should we, because we have all fallen in similar ways. So what I want to address now is the condition of your heart, the condition of your soul. Our soul is an eternal soul. Our body is only here for a little while. Our body is fading. Some of us, our body is fading faster than others. The beauty is fading, the strength is fading, the health is fading, but our soul is an eternal soul, and our soul is what Jesus came to die for. The body is just a physical aspect. It's just the wheelbarrow for the soul. I don't know, that's just the only word that came into my mind, sorry. It's just the conduit for the soul. It just carries our soul from place to place. The soul is the precious part of us, the precious part that Jesus came to die for. So Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Diligence is a strong word. A lot of effort, a lot of care. How much care do we give for the health and the beauty of our body? How much money do we as American women spend on the health and beauty of our body? Much more diligence should be spent on the health and the beauty and the care of our soul. 3 John 1:2, John says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So I'm going to steal a little bit from my husband. He loves to teach 5 things that we do every day for our body that we also do for our soul. And he uses these a lot in village settings to reach people that, he uses this a lot in village settings, but I have found it to be in a very effective way to take care of my soul, so that when I am walking the face of this earth, I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord, I'm learning, I'm growing, and I'm in his presence, and I'm able to be obedient. If we do these 5 things, our soul will be well cared for. So the first is wash. Every day we wash our body, right? Hopefully you took a shower last night, took a shower this morning. I know I did, but every day we wash, and we wash as needed. We wash as necessary. If you're in some kind of a physical job, Trish has been talking about milking cows. I like to garden, or, you know, playing with the kids outside. You might wash your hands over and over and over in a day. You wash as needed. If you don't wash your body on a regular basis, you really start to stink, right? Well, what about your soul? We want to keep our body clean to have a healthy body, but we need to keep our soul clean to have a healthy soul. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51 and verse 10. And then I would like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and we'll look at this cleansing process here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. As you're turning there, think of this. If you do not clean your body, you probably smell yourself first, right? But if you continue not cleaning your body, others are going to start smelling you. The same is true with a dirty heart, with a dirty soul. If you do not keep your soul clean and pure in God's sight, he certainly smells the stench, but after a while, other people will smell the dirt in your soul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here's the process. There's three parts to this process. Two of them are a command that we do. One of them is something that we receive from the Lord. So the first part of the process is in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The old self is the sin nature, something that we all have and we will have until the day we die. So when we come to recognize that there is sin in our heart, even the slightest little sin, maybe just a little judgmental thought towards someone else, a little thought of lust towards someone else. When Shauna's up here singing this beautiful worship, I just have to catch myself to not be lustful over her beautiful voice, because I can't even sing the tune to Jesus Loves Me. The little four-year-old say, I don't think that's how it goes. But just the slightest little sin is something that we need to put off. So we put that off through confession. We recognize, we agree with God. The word confess means to agree with God. We agree with him that it was the wrong thing to think, or the wrong thing to say, or the wrong thing to do. So as we confess our sins, we put off. That's up to us. Jesus is the one that cleanses us and renews us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. He gives our soul a bath. And then the second process is to put on. We replace those bad thoughts, those bad words, or those bad actions with the correct ones, with the right ones. And this is another motive for learning God's word, so that we learn what is the right thing to think, what is the right thing to say, and what is the right thing to do. We put on then the mind of Christ and the word of God, so that we're walking with a pure heart. So think of this in a physical sense. If I've been out mowing or gardening or something like that out in the hot Arizona sun, and I come into the house and I'm dirty, I take off those old clothes, I take a shower, I wash. Do I go back and put on those same old clothes? No, you put on something fresh and new. This is the process that Paul is teaching us here. This is the washing of our soul. Can you do this? Washing, washing. Every day, as needed, we wash our body and we wash our soul. Now, we just had a great breakfast, didn't we? Pretty good breakfast. We need to eat every single day. Just as food gives strength, it gives pleasure, it gives growth and nourishment to the body. Spiritual food, the Word of God, gives growth, nourishment, pleasure, and strength to our soul. If we go without eating physically, we will become weak and we will become sickly. If we go without eating spiritually, we will also become sick and we will become weakly. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil tried to tempt him after 40 days of not eating to turn the stones into bread. He answered from the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John 6:48, Jesus said to us, I am the bread of life. And Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Could we just enjoy the word of God, the pleasure of feasting on his word of God, like we would an ice cream brownie sundae or whatever is your favorite food to eat? Think of the pleasure of enjoying that thing. This is what we should feel, the pleasure of God's word as we devour it in our life. And 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I want you to think of the word of God as a buffet. If you are not very hungry and you go to a buffet, you may just pick and choose little tidbits here and there. If you are not very mature, you may take just the peanut butter sandwich. But if you are a very hungry soul, you will take from that buffet everything that you can fit in. You will take the steak and the potatoes, the meat of God's word. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we need to make feeding on his soul a part of our everyday. So first we wash. Can you wash? Then we eat, right? And we eat. The next one is walk. You all walked into this room, thank God. We walk from place to place. It's part of our everyday life. And walking in the Bible is a picture of fellowship. We tend to walk with those we like, right? We don't walk with strangers. We walk with people we like. My husband and I walk almost on a daily basis. We converse, we pray together, we have conversations. Sometimes we're just silent, but we walk side by side together. This is a picture of fellowship. It's a time of intimacy, a time of obedience. And when we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking with the Lord is a preventive cleansing. Confession, we are cleansed after the fact. But when we walk in fellowship with the Lord, this means as you go about your day, whether you're at work, whether you're watching children, whether you're out shopping, if you are mindful of walking with the Lord, that connection with him will protect you from sin. This is a preventative cleansing that the Word of God is talking about. And in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The book of Ephesians commands us over and over to walk in good works, not to walk as the unbelievers walk, to walk in love, to walk in the light, and to walk in wisdom. That's a lot of walking, but it's walking well, isn't it? We need to walk well through this life. So we have washing, we have eating, and we have, even though you're sitting, we have walking. Can you do it? Keep you awake, huh? The next one is work. Just as we wake up each morning with daily tasks ahead of us, God has a plan of service for us to fulfill every day. How many of you are to-do list people? Yeah, I think women tend to be a to-do list. Sometimes my husband says, I need to do this or I need to do that. And I'm like, why doesn't he make a list? Because I have lists everywhere. And that's a good thing, because then you're focused. You have something that you want to do for that day. But it can also, I find, be a hindrance, because I get pretty frustrated if somebody gets in the way of my to-do list. Right? Like, I know what I want to get done by sunset, and then all of a sudden my husband has another project, or there's a phone call, or the little grandkids that live down the street are knocking on the front door, and my to-do list has been frustrated. We need to be open to what the Lord has for us to do each day. And some days, sometimes that means being willing to set aside the plans that we had in order to fulfill the plans that he has. Because his plan for us is always way better than our own plan for ourselves. But we have work to do. When we're busy doing God's work, we don't have time to deviate into serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we need to start the day with, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is telling us we are his workmanship. That's the Greek word poem. We are like a beautiful thing that he has written and prepared. In eternity past, he had, what's the date today? Is it April 25th? In eternity past, he determined what he wanted each one of you to do on April 25th, 2026. Think of that when you wake up tomorrow morning. In eternity past, he had ordained a plan for you that day, a work for you to do. Are you aware and open to that work? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. This is not telling you that you shouldn't wear proper clothing or you shouldn't braid your hair or wear jewelry, but the priority of your life should be to adorn your life with good works, as is fitting to women who claim to godliness. You know, as we have traveled in so many different places of this world, I find that beautiful women are a dime a dozen. They are everywhere. Sometimes we have been in very remote villages of Africa or India, and some woman walks in and she is stunningly beautiful. She has no beauty products, no hair products, nothing like that, but God has just created her beautiful. So there are many physically beautiful women, but women with an inner beauty of soul are one in a million. You don't find many of those. Only the women that are devoted to the Spirit of God and the Word of God can have that inner beauty that He designs for us. And then I love this, Revelation 19:8. It was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So when we fulfill that work that God has to do for us today, we are actually decorating the eternal wedding gown that the bride of Christ will wear for all of eternity. Today, are you going to sew a pearl on that gown? Tomorrow, are you going to sew maybe a yard of lace along the hem or something like that? I don't know exactly how it's going to work in heaven, but I believe this promise in Revelation 19:8. I believe that when I serve the Lord in the filling of the Spirit, in obedience to the work that He has for me to do today, I am decorating the eternal wedding gown that I and the rest of the church will wear to the glory of our bridegroom forever and ever. You know, we only have one daughter. We have four sons and one daughter, and she's right in the middle. My husband calls her the rose amongst the thorns. She's a beautiful young lady. But when she was getting married, it was fun planning a wedding for our daughter. And now our granddaughter, our first granddaughter, is getting married in about 3 weeks' time. So the fun's happening all over again. But my daughter's name is Katie, so I noticed that when we went shopping for the wedding, I would say, Katie, this is really a pretty veil. I think Daniel would like this one better. Katie, what do you think of this dress? Oh, I like it, but I think Daniel would like this one. And every option, she was not thinking of what she wanted to wear. She was thinking about how she would be beautiful for her husband when the doors open and the bride appears. Sometimes you see the groom crying, right? Because the bride is just so beautiful, awestruck with her beauty. That's what we want to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are interrupted with a brother or a sister calling for a need, whether it be our time or our money or our prayer or whatever else, let's be willing to put aside our to-do list in order to embrace the to-do list that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. So let's sweep, right? First we wash, then we eat, then we walk, and we sweep. We do the work that God has for us. And then the last one is rest. Isn't it wonderful to lay down at the end of the day and rest? Rest renews and refreshes the body so that we can keep on keeping on. We have to have that. We can't just keep going nonstop 24/7. Although sometimes, especially if you're young mothers, you sometimes feel like you're called on to do that. We need that rest. And that is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. We must rest our soul in the Lord moment by moment, day by day, lest the cares of this world overtake us. And there are plenty of them. There are plenty of things to worry about. There are plenty of things to fear. But you know, the coward dies 1,000 times, but the brave man dies just once. What is that saying to us? Don't fear the things that haven't happened yet. Don't worry about the things that are beyond your control. Rest in the Lord. Would you turn with me to Psalm 131? It's a very, very short psalm, but it's so picturesque that I love it. Psalm 131. This is a psalm of David. And I find it interesting that it's a psalm of David because it talks about a nursing mother. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So what is David saying here? If a little baby, especially when they're just little, a month or two, some of you have probably nursed infants and babies as I have. When they're little, you hold them, if you hold them like this close to the breast and they smell that breast milk, they get frantic. Even if maybe it's not time to eat or they've been fed recently, the smell of that mother's milk makes them frantic, agitated. But once a child has been weaned, he can rest comfortably in his mother's arms, comfortably by her breast. Her breast becomes like a pillow, not like a bottle, right? And so this is what David is saying. King David is saying this. If we are fully satisfied with the provision of the Lord in our life, we are able to rest in him like a weaned child. Not frantically, not thinking that we need more, but totally satisfied and resting on the breast of our Heavenly Father. This is a beautiful picture. We must learn to rest in the Lord. Psalm 116 and verse 7 says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Has he dealt bountifully enough with you that you can rest in him? I think he has. His grace is abundant and lavish, remember? And then Matthew 11, 28 and 29, we probably all know these verses. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So there's two kinds of tiredness here. There's the weary, and that's like a long-lasting tiredness, like a marathon runner would have. Like someone in the middle of their life who says, "I don't know if I can keep going. The demands on me are hard. The time is slow. My strength is failing. How will I keep on keeping on?" You do it by resting in the Lord, by casting your cares on him. The other word, heavy laden, is weighty. In other words, the burden that you have right now is so weighty that you feel like you can't carry it. Maybe God designed it to be that heavy, so that you would then take that heaviness and cast it onto him and learn to let him take it so that you can be refreshed and renewed and rest in his presence. Either one of these are challenging for us, but we have the rest in the Lord to go to. And that's just simply this, isn't it? Rest in the Lord. So see if you can remember with me the five things. We do what? If you will do these five things daily for your soul on a regular basis, you will be able to not be sinless, but I think you will grow spiritually to the point where you will sin less, and your fellowship with the Lord will be a greater fellowship, and you will feel more his presence and understand more the plan of God that he has for you. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. What if this woman caught in adultery had said, "Wow, I thought I was going to get stoned, but he just showed forgiveness and grace to me. Let's do it again." What if she didn't take his admonition, go and sin no more, but kept on living an adulterous life? How does God deal with that? Well, grace is forgiving, but truth says there is a standard. There is a standard to be upheld. Never confuse God's patience with God's tolerance. Adrian Rogers said that. So there are ways that we can abuse the grace of God, and we don't want to be caught abusing his grace. It is too precious to be abused, and it can be abused in two ways. Some people, in recognizing that grace can be abused, they turn to legalism. They make up laws for themselves. They create boundaries for themselves and for other people that they try to keep, and there are boundaries beyond what God's word has set for them. That is legalism. Legalism destroys the freedom that we have in Christ. God has given us great freedom. That's a wonderful thing. It's a privilege. We don't abuse it, but one of the ways we can abuse it is by not enjoying it. But the second way that grace can be abused is by using it as a license to sin, recognizing that freedom that grace brings, we use it as an excuse to just go on sinning. And this is also an abuse of God's grace. So what do we do with that? We need to understand that God, in his love, disciplines his children, just as we, in love, discipline our children so that they will do the right thing. So let's talk about the discipline of God. It's an important thing to understand. It is a sign that we are in the family. It is a sign that the Heavenly Father is our Father. And when we look at other believers, we sometimes wonder about those who are going astray. They claim to be a believer, and yet they have gone far astray. If you see the discipline of God in their life, you can be pretty assured that they claim to be a Christian, and they are, because God is disciplining them, trying to bring them back into the fold through his love. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, would you turn there with me? We're going to do, this morning, there's going to be some turning back and forth, but I think it's very valuable for you to see with your own eyes these passages, not just to hear me read them. Engage in them. Look at them in your own Bible. Make notes if you need to. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and yet you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what sin is there? What son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline from God shows us his love. It corrects us, it teaches us, it makes us so that we're not spoiled children. I was in the grocery store one time with my daughter when she was just little, 5 or 6 years old, and we were, you know, going down the aisles with our cart, and there was another woman there with a little child in her cart, probably 3 or 4 years old. And this little girl was screaming and hitting at her mother and asking for things and throwing things off the shelf. And my daughter was just standing there like aghast, like she couldn't believe the way this little girl was acting. And we got out into the parking lot walking towards our car, and she said, "Mommy, I'm so glad you spanked me so I don't act like that little girl." Isn't that precious? So she didn't know this passage, but she realized the benefit of discipline, even as a little girl. So how does God discipline us? The first way is he rebukes us. This word rebuke or reproof, it's found in verse 6, means to chide, to convict, to expose, to bring to the light. So the conviction or the rebuke, it happens from the Word of God. As we are studying the Word of God, whether it be in your personal time of study or it be in Bible class under a pastor or a teacher, the Spirit of God convicts us. As we look at God's Word, we're like, oh, I think I'm doing that. That's something that I need to change. Or maybe we realize something that we should be doing and we're not, a sin of omission. And we feel the Spirit of God convicting us and saying, this is how I want you to change in your life. This is something you need to correct, something you need to do different. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit comes to us from the Word of God. Sometimes it will come to us even in conversation with other people. I've had that happen. Someone would be telling me about a discipline that they have in their Christian life, and I think, I do not live up to that same standard. And it's convicting of me, to me. And I think I need to be more like that person or more like that man or woman. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, rebuke and reproof. If we listen to that and we make the proper correction, the discipline goes no further. But what if we ignore it, which we often do, right? Then there is discipline from the Lord. And this is the Greek word paideia. It's also used for child training. And how do we train a child? We tell them, do this. If they don't do it, do this. If they don't do it, and then we may get out the rod of learning for the seed of, I don't remember the saying. We get out the wooden spoon, okay? If they're doing something they're not supposed to do, the same thing. We bring discipline upon them. So when rebuke from God's word is not heeded, God increases the discipline to bring us to a place of humble repentance and correction. And the illustration of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is a good example of discipline. The discipline that came upon the prodigal son was actually just a result of his own bad decisions, wasn't it? The consequences of his sin. And sometimes that will be the discipline. Sometimes the Lord will say, okay, you want to go that way? It's not a safe way. It's not a good way. It's not a spiritually healthy way, but I'll let you go. And then whatever consequences come to you on that way, you will have to suffer. And sometimes he brings a different kind of discipline. I skipped over this because I'm trying to stay within the time frame, but go back just for a moment to rebuke. You know, no ladies' retreat could be complete without talking about Mary and Martha, right? The rebuke came to the Lord to Martha in Luke chapter 10, when she was all upset about Mary not helping her in the kitchen. Lord, do you not care? She's accusing the Lord of not caring. That's pretty shaky ground, right? Lord, do you not care that my sister is helping? Tell her to come to the kitchen and help me. Jesus did not get out the wooden spoon and spank her, but he did rebuke her. Mary, Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about so many things. Only one thing is important. And hopefully, Mary put out the fire in the kitchen and put out the fire. Martha put out the fire in the kitchen and put out the fire in her heart and came and sat at the feet of Jesus with her sister Mary. Oh. But this is rebuke from the word of God. Then discipline. The prodigal son is a good example of that. And then scourging. Scourging is the really painful part. This is the Greek word mastigo. Literally means to be flogged. And scourging in the time of Christ was a very violent and severe punishment. It involved multiple lashes with a leather whip. Often the whip would have nails or some kind of metal at the tips, and it would cut into the flesh of the back. Why would God scourge us? Because he loves us. And because maybe we have gone so far astray that we are dishonoring him, dishonoring our testimony and our witness, and he wants to do whatever it takes in our life to bring us back. Have you ever prayed that for yourself? Lord, do whatever it takes to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Do whatever it takes. I prayed that for my son. We had a prodigal son, and we got to the point he had walked so far away into drugs. We had to send him out of the house because we had younger children in our home. And my husband said, you either live by the rules of the house or you get out. And he got out. And he suffered the consequences to the point of what I consider to be the Lord scourging him. He ended up in jail. He could have gone to prison. He was far gone. And then one day we got a phone call. And he said, Mom, tell Dad the prodigal son wants to come home. What a day of celebration. The prodigal son wants to come home. And then we found that the Lord just poured out his grace and kindness in our son's life. It's actually his daughter that's getting married next month. So God changed his life around. But scourging from the Lord is severe discipline from the Lord because of refusal to acknowledge or forsake our sin. And I think that David, in the act of adultery with Bathsheba and then the willful murder of Uriah, her husband, and the loss of the baby, that was a scourging in David's life, a severe discipline. Now, I say that with a caveat. That does not mean that every child or every baby that dies is because of sin in the parent. But in David's case, it was specifically said, the child will die because of what you did with Bathsheba, because of what you did with Uriah, and because David did not acknowledge it. It went on for a year without it being confessed as a sin in his life. So rebuke, discipline, scourging. If a person does not correct himself or herself, even after this severe discipline from the Lord, sometimes there is a sin unto death. And that happens when the person has gone so far away from the Lord and is so unrepentant about their sin, so unwilling to turn back, that it is better, more gracious to that person to take them home to heaven where those things can be stopped. Sometimes a Christian's life is so dishonoring to the Lord, their testimony has so been broken, that it is better for the testimony if their life is taken. And God will graciously take that person home. I'm going to skip over some of this, but you can look at it in your notes. So God shows his amazing grace to us in the free forgiveness of sin, but that grace should never be used as a license to keep on sinning. The kindness of God should always lead us to repentance. Read with me. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. We sometimes come to the end of our day and we feel, I really blew it today. I really shouldn't have said that thing. I really should have done, you know, gone here or done the right thing. We regret the way that we've spent the time that God gave us in a day. But each new day with the rising of the sun, his goodness, his mercy, and his faithfulness is renewed to us, and we have a fresh start. Praise God for each new day. So I just pray, ladies, that this would be an encouragement to you to see that the grace and the truth of God is not just available to the women in Scripture that we have looked at, but we too encounter the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have in looking into his face in the Word of God. And one day we will be looking into his face in reality in eternity. What a glorious day that will be. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our Heavenly Father. Maybe our earthly father deserted us. Maybe our earthly father abused us. Maybe our earthly father has moved on, passed on into eternity. But we have a heavenly father. And you are perfect. You are perfect in your love for us. You are perfect in your discipline for us. You are perfect in the work that you have designed for us to do. You are perfect in the way you care for our soul. You love our soul. You love it so much that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that our soul, our heart, could live with you forever. We have nothing but praise and honor to give you, Father. We have nothing but a thankful heart to give you, but we know that this is what you want from us. Teach us, mold us, make us new each and every day for your purpose and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.